You know, in the New Testament, the Jewish leaders hated our Savior because he said God was with him. And he said God was his Father, thereby making himself equal with God. And our Lord Jesus then presented evidences of his deity. You know what the law says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. And so our Lord, ever true to the law of God, he presented three witnesses as evidence to back up the fact that he was speaking the truth, that he was the Son of God. First of all, he presented the evidence of John the Baptist. He said, you heard his word. You heard him speak the truth. It was John who said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. It was John who talked about the light who had come into the world. It was John who announced his coming. So first of all, our Lord says, the first witness that I would call to the box, as it were, to testify of his deity, he said, was John the Baptist. You heard him. You heard him. And he spoke the truth. And then our Lord says, the second witness I would call upon to give evidence of the fact that I am the Son of God, my miracles, my works, the works that I do. Which even Nicodemus, one of the Jews, one of the Pharisees, one of the Sanhedrin, a master in Israel, even Nicodemus said, no man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him. One of your own teachers. He acknowledged the fact that what I did was by the presence of God. On one occasion, you'll remember that our Lord said, after he had talked about his sheep hearing his voice, and he said, I and the Father are one, the Jews took up stones to stone him. And he said, for which of my good works do you stone me? They said, for a good work we stone you not. They could not deny the fact that many good works were done by him. Now, of course, they said they were done by the power of Beelzebub, which was absolutely foolish. Because Beelzebub doesn't do good works. He is absolutely, thoroughly evil. He can do nothing good. But they said, for a good work, we stone you not. But that you, being a man, you say that you're God. He said, John the Baptist, I call him as the first evidence that I'm divine. I'm the Son of God. He said, the works that I do, the miracles that I do, I raise the dead. And they couldn't deny it. He said, I give healing to those who are sick. They couldn't deny it. In fact, right there in John chapter 5, he healed a man who had been sick of the palsy 38 years. And they knew that man. They knew he lay by the well there, by the bath there, as it were, every day. Somebody brought him there waiting for the angel to trouble the waters. They knew this man, and then they saw him walking. There was no denying that a miracle took place, and all the other miracles that our Lord did, and most of them were done very publicly, not in secret, but so that all eyes could behold the great things that he did. He said, I call as my second witness all my good works. But then he said, I have a third witness. And that's my Father and the Word of my Father, that is the Word of God. And he said to them, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they that testify of me. He said, I call on the Word of God, the Word of God that you read and you study every day. Now, when he said the Word of God, what did he mean? He meant the Old Testament. They didn't have any of the New Testament. He's talking about the Old Testament scriptures. He said, I call these three witnesses to testify on my behalf that I am divine, and yet you deny this evidence, this undeniable evidence that I am the Son of God. With the third one being the Old Testament scriptures. He said, these are they that testify of me. And I don't know of any portion of scripture from Genesis 1 all the way to Malachi chapter 4. I don't know of any portion of scripture that more forcefully and more beautifully pictures our Lord Jesus than the life, the history of this man, Joseph. He's a beautiful picture of our Savior. I've talked about his name. Rachel gave him the name Joseph, which means adding. You know, our Lord came into this world. He came to add. He was he had a positive mission to save his people from their sins. He came to restore that which he took not away. You see, Adam, to me, he's the subtractor. We lost in Adam. We lost life. We lost the way to God. We lost the truth of God. We lost the life of God. We were losers in Adam. But our Lord Jesus, he's the one who adds back to us and infinitely more than we lost in Adam. In him, we have the way to God because he is the way. In him, we have the truth of God. He is the truth. And in him, we have the life of God because he is the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. In the book of Acts, right toward the end, the Apostle Paul arrives in Rome, and he stays in Rome for 2 years. And it's very amazing the language there in the 28th chapter of Acts, where it says when Paul was preaching in Rome, he preached to them out of the law and the prophets. Out of them, he preached Jesus for 2 years, every day, night and day. You cannot exhaust the subject of our Lord Jesus Christ, even preaching from the Old Testament. That's the only Bible that they had. They had none of, they didn't have Matthew through Revelation. They only had Genesis through Malachi. Yet the scripture says for 2 years, every day, every night, he continually preached Jesus unto them. I'd like to have heard some of that preaching, wouldn't you? It would have been a blessing to have said unto his ministry, preaching Jesus. Well, how did he preach it? He preached them in type, in picture, in prophecy, in promise. And then he would have brought in how that the death of our Lord Jesus, his birth and his death and his ascension, this was all prophesied in the Old Testament. They all speak of him. And our Lord Jesus, he came, and like Joseph's name means adding, our Lord added. He adds to the church daily, such as should be saved. when God, the shepherd, came after you. He added you to the flock. Oh, you were already one of his sheep. There's no question about that. But you didn't know it. You didn't know anything about it. And he came after you. He searched you out and he found you. And he brought you unto himself. And he taught you. You were taught of the Spirit of God out of the Scriptures. Out of the Scriptures. And you learned that Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man, is the one who restored to us all that we lost in Adam and infinitely more. Infinitely more. Joseph's name means adding. But he has a second name, and I didn't have the time last week to bring this out to you. I want you to go to Genesis 41. That was his Hebrew name. Joseph is his Hebrew name. But he was given an Egyptian name by Pharaoh. And later we'll go into the full story of this, how that Joseph was exalted. He was second in command only to Pharaoh because he correctly interpreted the dreams. In fact, he had told Pharaoh, he said, "It won't be me, it'll be the Lord. The Lord give me understanding." It's the Lord. You see, any preacher of the gospel, a man who tells you the truth about God, about your condition, about Christ and him crucified, that gospel that we know is a gospel we love because the Lord has revealed it to us. He has revealed to us the Savior in his glory. And we can't help but speak of him. I was talking to a man the other day about various preachers, ministerial associations and preachers' meetings, some of which I've gone to many years ago. And I told Nancy, I said, I ain't have much fellowship with those guys because they're more interested in talking about 5 points of Calvinism than they are talking about the grace of God in Christ Jesus. I remember when my dad was on his deathbed and we talked about these things and God had revealed to him how salvation's of the Lord. Daddy looked at me and he said, "I only make this one request," because my dad didn't have an opportunity to preach the gospel. God taught him the gospel in the hospital. He was in the hospital a month and then he died in the hospital. He said, I won't have an opportunity to preach the truth to the people at the church. He said, "But I believe you will." He said, "The only thing I ask of you, don't call it Calvinism." Don't call it Calvinism. And you'll notice I very rarely use that word. Because that conjures up thoughts of, "Well, you believe everything John Calvin believed." No, I don't. No, I don't. I've read his Institutes of the Christian Religion. There's some things that I take issue with. And some of the things that he wrote, frankly, trouble me. I tell you what, I'd rather talk about the Lord Jesus Christ and the grace of God given to us in him. I wouldn't give you a hoot nor a holler for Arminius or Calvin. It's just not, that's not worth debating. Fellows love to debate. Remember this, God's truth is not up for debate. Our responsibility is not to debate it, it's to set it forth. We're proclaimers of the word. That's what we are. Well, over here in Genesis 41, Joseph had correctly, by the grace of God, by the illumination of the Spirit of God, correctly interpreted Pharaoh's dreams. Genesis 41. And Pharaoh exalted him. And now look at verse 45. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name, get this, Zaphnath-Paaneah. And he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipherah, priest of On. Zaphnath-Paaneah means revealer of secrets. Actually, it has twofold meaning. The first is revealer of secrets. And that's our Lord Jesus in that name, because he said, no man knoweth the Father but the Son, Matthew chapter 11, verse 27. No man knoweth the Father but the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will, what's the next word? Reveal him. He's the revealer of secrets. We read in Proverbs, the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. What is the secret of the Lord? It's the secret of how he can be just and justify the ungodly. That's God's secret. And you're not going to know the secret till somebody whispers it, not merely in your ear, but into your heart. And that's what Christ does. He's the revealer of secrets. But Zaphnath-Paaneah has another meaning. And I don't know whether your Bible has center column or not, but it says here, or priest or prince. The Hebrews say this is the same as savior. Because you see, Joseph, in a physical sense now, he was the savior of the world. Wasn't he? Sure he was. God used him to save the world. Otherwise, everybody starved to death. Everybody except the Egyptians. And they wouldn't have known to hoard up the food, save up the food, were it not for the fact that Joseph was around by the grace of God to interpret the dream. Both dreams. He is the one who saved the world. And our Lord Jesus, he's the Prince of God come into this world. He said, I didn't come to condemn the world, but to save the world. That's what he said. John 3:17. For the Son of Man came not to condemn, but to save. To save the world of his elect. To save the world of his people. You got to properly define world. The Pharisees, they saw everybody going after Jesus. They said, behold, the whole world's gone after him. Well, did they mean every single person throughout this great universe, throughout this great earth upon which we live? No. Lots of people. Lots of people are following him. I'll tell you what, the Lord Jesus, he's the Savior of lots of people. Lots of people. How many? So many that John said, I can't count them all. It's a number which no man can number. So Joseph, even in his name, he's a picture of our Lord. And in having this coat of many colors, he's a picture of our Lord. This coat of many colors, and we didn't read it tonight, but back in chapter 37, and I'm sure you'll recall, in verse 3, Jacob made for Joseph a coat of many colors. This is not made of a bunch of scraps of material, discarded rags or something like that. This was a robe of nobility. This was a robe that designated Joseph to be over all the other brethren. A robe of nobility. And you can look up in a couple of verses. You can look at, just jot these down. We don't have time to look at them tonight, but Judges 5 and 30. Just jot that down. Don't look it up now. But a robe of nobility was given to Sisera that showed him to be the victor. He's the top one. He's the greatest. It's a robe of nobility. Also 2 Samuel 13 verse 18. expresses the same thing. Now, certainly God gives to all of His people a robe, the robe of salvation, the garment of righteousness. He gives that to us. He imputes that to us. But our Lord Jesus, He wasn't given the robe of righteousness. He is righteousness. He is the Lord our righteousness. He always has been righteous. We are by nature unrighteous. He never was. His righteousness, it comes with Him being God. It's a robe of nobility. It sets Him above all of His brethren. When we stand in glory with our Lord Jesus, oh, we'll have on the robes, the white robes of imputed righteousness, the robes of the saints. But He will still be in Himself all that He has always been. Righteous, holy, pure. The robe of righteousness, the robe of nobility, the robe of the victor. When our Lord ascended back to heaven, having defeated all the powers of darkness, all of the enemies of His people, having put our sins away, and hung His head down and gave up the ghost, He died, and then He arose again and went home to glory. All of heaven turned out to see Him. The victory has come home. Open the gates. Who is it? That's the King of Glory coming back. Where is He coming from? He's coming from the defeat of all of the enemies of His people. I'll tell you something else about Joseph. He was the object of envy. In fact, there would be the title of the message, Joseph Envied by His Brethren. Look here in chapter 37, look at verse 12, or verse 11. And his brethren envied him. You see, Joseph had just spoken to them on the fact that he was going to be exalted. He said, well, he shouldn't have bragged. He was speaking the truth. And he didn't take the edge off the truth. And you see, it was the exaltation of our Lord Jesus that's what cut his enemies. Not his good works, but that he said he was God. And he told the high priest, when he stood before that religious Sanhedrin, the council, he said, one of these days you'll all fall before me, the Son of Man. And the high priest rent his clothes. He was so upset. Because the Lord Jesus said, he's going to be exalted above all. That's what cut him. He said, God's going to make me Lord. They said, we won't stand for that. They said, we will not have this man reign over us. You go ahead and raise all the dead you want. You go ahead and heal all the lepers you want. You go ahead and heal all the people with palsy you want. But don't tell us that you're going to rule. That you're the king. We won't have it. Well, they may not have it willingly, but they'll have it forcefully. Because every knee is going to bow to this king. Every knee. And every mouth's going to confess. Jesus of Nazareth, that despised Galilean, whom people spit on and made fun of, and mocked him, and hated him, and rejected him. God's made that same Jesus both Lord and Christ, and one day they're going to be forced by the rod of God's justice to bow before Him, and they'll say, He is the Lord. Then the Lord's going to cast them into hell. These men, they didn't want Joseph to be exalted. They wanted the exaltation. So that's what envy is. I want you to have it. I want it. That's what envy is. And this simple revelation of God to Joseph that he would be exalted, when he spoke that truth, oh, it filled his brethren with hatred, with envy, with envy. How come you're going to be exalted and not the rest of us? And you know, when our Lord stood before Pilate, and there was a lot of things Pilate was in the dark about. But he did have this understanding. He knew that it was for envy. Mark 15 verse 10 says this. He knew that for envy the chief priests had delivered him. They envied Jesus of Nazareth. Why, he had just come into Jerusalem and people lined the streets. Everybody was shouting praises to him, putting palm leaves out. There he is riding in. They said, praise the Son of David. Hallelujah to the Son of David. Hallelujah to the Messiah. Look what a following he's got. We can't have that. And I'll tell you what, old Pilate, he knew. It was for envy that they delivered him. Not for sedition, but for envy. It's like, and I've quoted that a while ago, when the Pharisees said, the world's gone after him. And in going after him, you know what that meant? They've left us. We're losing our influence over the people. We're losing our power. Where are they all going? After Jesus of Nazareth. We're not going to stand for that. Well, what are we going to do about it? They were thinking the same thing that Joseph's brethren thought when they saw him afar off. They saw him coming. And they said, there he comes, that dreamer. What are we going to do? Let's kill him. That's what they said. That's what's said about our Lord. Let's kill him. Let's put him out of business. And you see, our Lord, the scripture says, he came unto his own and his own received him not. Who sent him? Just like Israel sent Joseph to check on his brethren, God sent Christ into this world. And the Bible says in John 1, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. His own family didn't receive him. His own nation didn't receive him. His own world didn't receive him. In fact, do you remember at the first of the reading here, I said that a certain man, verse 15, he found Joseph, he was wandering in the field. In the Gospels, what is the field a picture of? The world. Our Lord came down here to this world, and he was as a stranger in this world. There he is, walking the streets of Jerusalem, going through Judea, going through Galilee. Who is he? Well, that's the Creator. Surely they'll recognize him. Surely they'll bow to him. Surely they'll worship him. He's the one who provides for all of us. And the Jewish religious leaders said, we know what to do with his kind. We'll kill him. We'll kill him. And just like these brothers hatched a scheme to kill him, no sooner had our Lord come into this world, soon as he is born. When the wise men came to Jerusalem, they said, "Where is he that's born King of the Jews?" And old Herod, he hatched his plot. He said, "Hey, you go find him and then come back and report to me. And we'd appreciate if you'd do that." And he had hell in his heart. He gonna put him out of business. But you see, just like in the case with Joseph, he couldn't be killed now. That's what his brethren wanted to do. It wasn't time for him to die. He's got a work to do yet. He's the one who's going to provide, according to the wisdom that God gave him, for the needs of the people. Our Lord Jesus came to this world. We'll put him out of business. Well, not yet, you're not. Because he's got a work to do. And he's not going to die till he does the work that the Father sent him to accomplish. Laid down his life for his people. And as we know, Joseph was sold into slavery for 20 pieces of silver. And our Lord Jesus, he was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. But here's the point. Joseph's not going to die till his work is finished. God's got a work for him to do. All of the population of this world, those whom God appointed unto to continue to give them life, Joseph is going to be the instrument that God uses to preserve them. He can't die now. I don't care what kind of wrath rose up in the hearts of these brethren. Joseph is immortal till he finishes the work that God gave him to do. And so it was with our Savior. He was immortal until that hour came. And then he laid down his life. He said, "No man takes my life from me." You're not going to take my life from me. How can you take life away from one who is himself life? That's an impossibility. They couldn't kill him. He said, I lay down my life of myself. And he did. He said, "It is finished. I finished the Old Testament prophecies. I finished the Old Testament promises. I finished the work of redemption. I put away the sins of God's people. I've satisfied my Father's law and justice. I have established righteousness for all of my people. Now, it's finished." Then he bowed his head, silently and sweetly gave up his life, dying right on schedule, just like Joseph will. When the work assigned to him is finished. Well, we'll get into chapter 38 next week. Got some things to say about Judah.